Hope you're enjoying your good weather, getting out fishing or golfing. I enjoy golfing, but disc golfing. Yes, my at the birth of my second child, my golf time and golf game plummeted, and I started to feel guilty for dumping two children, outnumbering my wife, and so had to kind of give that up. The sacrifices we make for Jesus. It's a real treat to be here with Pastor Craig and this church family. I know sometimes it can be for pastors, you get used to just your own family, and Jesus even references this about being in kind of in your own hometown and with your own family, that sometimes those folks just get real familiar with you, and don't recognize the gift that you have right in your midst. Any of you who already have children, in the natural sense, know that it's a really thankless job. And they don't wake up every single morning like, wow, thank you, Mom and Dad, for this roof over my head, these clean sheets, and food in the pantry, and milk in the fridge. And so sometimes we can take for granted our fathers and mothers in the faith. And I just wanted to share from an outside perspective that Craig and Jill, who you have here all the time, year after year and going on decades of service and ministry to this area, they're a real treat and they're a real blessing to the church community and the pastors in Greater Madison. And for them to give such encouragement, to be really just a safe place, that's really, they have tremendous shepherd's hearts to just come and nurture and provide a safe place for broken people, broken pastors, or broken people, and to then also have just the grace and the strength, the gifting to raise people up in power and strength, and to just grow into maturity. Craig and Joe, just both brilliant people, and a few can compete with their intellect and pedigree, but they're a real treasure. So I honor you, Pastor Craig and Pastor Jill, wherever you are serving. She disappeared. She's busy. It's a real pleasure to be with all of you. Why don't you open your Bibles, or you can turn on your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here with my wife Rachel, and we met at UW, and she graduated with her bachelor's degree, magna cum laude, master's degree, summa cum laude. I graduated. Thank you, Lordy. And we have two children, Eden and Zion. And Eden is six. She needs Jesus. So we already are fasting and praying for her salvation and her attitude. And Zion, he doesn't stop. So he needs to wait on the Lord and be still and know he's God. So anyways, they're a real treat. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 16. And this is in the English Standard Version, I think, which is commonly read here. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God made his making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this solemn assembly this morning, the solemn assembly of your saints gathering to worship you, to adore you, to give you thanks, to give you praise, but also to be equipped. That there's a hungry people here who are committed and willing to come and sit under the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word,
to value the word of God, that they recognize that they are not just ones who live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come, and we give you permission to speak to hearts, to speak to minds, that there's an illumination and revelation of who Jesus is as we dig into your scripture and your truth that you're trying to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm over around a lot, so get my Fitbit steps in. Just kidding. I don't have Fitbit. In every single morning that you wake up, there seems to be this constant reminder about how there's not enough. And to live day after day, week after week, and month after month, year after year, where this hole just keeps sinking deeper and deeper, and this weight and this understanding or perception of just not being enough becomes greater and greater. And to wake up morning after morning with this realization that you did not get enough sleep. That for some of you, you think this is going to be your morning where you're only going to hit snooze 2 times. And yet there's something that's a sleep paralysis that hits you. And to sit there, hit your phone, snooze it. And after like 6 times, your spouse is elbowing you or whatever your dynamics may be, that eventually you crawl out of bed. You roll out of bed, you get to your bathroom, you look in the mirror and you look at the bags under your eyes, you look at the time on your clock and you don't even have enough time to get ready. So you're rushing now and you got the shower turned on and the shower is taking too long to warm up. And so again, this is not enough hot water. You go, you get ready, you're brushing your teeth, you're trying to get dressed, get out the door. And so you're rushing, you get out on the highway, you get out on the interstate, and then you get behind someone there in the morning rush hour, and they're not going fast enough. And so then you rush into your job, you sit there at your office, you sit in your seat, and in this place that you've been for however many years, you sit in this seat that's supposed to be comfortable, should be ergonomic, yet for you, you realize yet again, it's not comfortable enough. And then there's someone that's passing you all these papers, giving you all these demands. You open up your email on your computer, and there's all of these emails. You don't have enough time. You wish you could have some sort of assistant to just go and just magically make all of your emails disappear and just quick respond exactly what needs to be responded to. And yet there's just not enough time. There's not enough hours in your day to get everything done that you need to get done. You have people lining up. There's people sending you messages, calling you that there's, again, just not enough of whatever they need. And so you wish there was, you could be multiplied. You could have the kind of this experience where you're just like you're in multiple places at once and to please everybody, to do everything that needs to be done. And you're just stuck in this constant reminder that there's not enough of you. And finally, you get frustrated. Someone's irritating you on the workplace. Some supervisor, some boss is getting on your last nerve. That was the last thing that you needed to hear. They're blaming you for something that's not even your responsibility. And so finally, you get irritated. You need to go have a bathroom break to get rid of that morning coffee that you chugged out your door on your drive-in. And so finally, you go there. You're scrolling through social media as you're sitting there on the pot trying to pass time, hoping that they leave you alone. And so you're scrolling through your Facebook feed and Instagram hashtags and everything, and you're just reminded, your neighbor, your friend, there they are on vacation. There they are on their cruise. There they are with their nice, happy little kids. You're ready to kill your kids, put them up for adoption. But your friend's family, they have this nice, cute little matching outfits. And there you are reminded yet again, you're not enough. And so for you, you go back reluctantly into work. You got to make a paycheck. But yet you realize when the paycheck comes, not enough. It'd be really nice if someone would take notice of your years of hard work, your sweat, your commitment, your faithfulness, your attention to details, and to give you a raise, to give you a promotion, if there is any sort of upper mobility, but there you are stuck because there's still not enough money in that corporation or in that company for you to move up. You don't have the pedigree, you don't have the job skills to be able to go and apply for something else, so there you sit, stuck in the same company in the same business because you don't have enough degrees, you don't have enough on your resume, you feel unqualified for something else out there. And to be reminded time after time, day after day, with all of our sensory things that are being inundated with social media and with phone calls and with just everything that's going on in the news, that there's not enough security, there's not enough retirement, there's not enough energy that you have to give to your spouse, to give to your aging parents or your grandparents, and all the care that they need, and how are you going to manage all this? And then you got your child, who they're going through their own marital problems, or they're going through their own just disconnect and struggle in life. Well, do I go to college? Do I get a job? How about I just move back in with mom and dad? And how am I going to pay to? I gave enough money. I thought I did my job in parenting you, and now you're moving back in the house, and how am I going to afford this, and how can I deal with all the struggles and the heart things that are going on with my kid, and they're grown, but yet they're still my child. How do I go and just get time to speak into their heart, to help them, to nurture them, to heal them? I don't have enough. And there you are, day's gone, and yet you didn't have enough time in your day. Though everyone around the world for all eternity has gotten 24 hours, you don't have enough. And so you hit your pillow, and the cycle goes day after day after day. And so for us to be constantly reminded that we don't have enough, and to then be a part of this faith, to be a part of this faith tradition, to be a part of this expression of Christianity and religion that is promising hope, it's promising good news, that after all, the Christmas story that we reference every year, there's this announcement from an angel that comes to the shepherds that this message about Jesus is all about glad tidings of great joy. And we're supposed to go with this zeal and this fervor and this passion to go tell the whole world. And you got evangelists coming in, you got pastors coming in, you got outreaches that you're planning to invite people because they've got to know this good news. Yet day after day after day, it's just wearing on you, and you've got your own issues and you got your own psychoses that you should have seen a therapist, but you didn't have time, you didn't have money. And so you just kept on, and there's a resilience, but yet there's still pain that you're carrying. Because you haven't had enough. And we come to church and we're supposed to be out there being light. We're supposed to be shining. We're supposed to be proclaiming this good news with great joy, with just being possessed by hope. People are supposed to be attracted to you and the hope that lies within. Asking, where does that come from? What's different about you? But people, they're coming to you with their problems. They're not coming with the contagious hope that you're reeking and leaking. And so how do we come to these church experiences? We're depleted, we're empty, we're reminded day after day and moment after moment, year after year, that we haven't been enough. And then we come to church and we feel guilty because we're not serving enough. We're not giving enough. We haven't been good enough. We haven't been holy enough. And you got preachers reminding you of here's what the Bible says, here's what sin is, here's the standard that God is asking you to live in, and here's the sacrifice. Jesus did this on the cross, so come on, Christian. You live in the United States of America in the 21st century. That it is a sacrifice for you to just stay off social media? Really? They gave their life in martyrdom, being burned at the stake and being crucified upside down. And yet, for us, the sacrifice to just give up social media. And for us to just come in our churches and have the repeated experience be that, again, you're not enough. You haven't been enough for your parent. And it's why you've worked so hard that what you thought was work ethic was really you trying to get the approval and the affirmation of a parent who never gave it to you. And all of these, this hustle and all of these, this pattern and these cycles that you've created in your life, that all of this has come to this place where, again, you're wondering if you're enough. Because that repeated message that life is giving you and people are giving you, you see, you got a B on the test. You got a 3.7, not a 4.0, like your sister. You are not enough. If you could have just been as easy of a child to raise as your sibling, we'd all be happy. But instead, you are the thorn in the flesh, son, child. And so you've been repeatedly experiencing and internalizing this message of never being enough. And to have that in your family, to have that in your workplace, to have that with your kids, that you don't have enough arms, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough energy to please everybody in your home, and to then come to church, and it's the same message that you're not enough, and here's what God thinks of you too, that you're not enough because you keep falling short. And so we end up having this powerless Christianity because the only message we're hearing, the only thing that's before us is all that we're not. And we begin to define ourselves by what we're not. And we begin to look at other people and compare by what they have and what we don't, or the opposite, and what I have and who I am and what they're not and who they don't, who they aren't and what they don't have. And so we're either proud or we're depressed. Neither of those are good. And so for us to somehow live with power, overcoming in life and being more than conquerors and being ones who are living by faith and not by sight, being ones who can take on anything that comes, that anything that comes at us, no matter what, no, we got enough love to go around for everybody. That we know how to set boundaries. We've read all the Henry Cloud and the Dr. Townsend books, and we've got all this equipping, and we've got enough. Yet in reality, that's not how we feel. We've got a message that is promising God is more than enough. That there's an abundance for every good work. That God is this going to supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. That his grace is sufficient for you. That we have all of these truths, we have all of these scriptures that we hear time and time again, yet we still get stuck in this day-to-day life. That the fruit of it isn't that we know we have enough. We know that in scripture, we know that in our head, but the reality in our present experience and what we feel in our heart isn't quite that. There's some dissonance, there's just a misalignment with the truth of scripture, the promises of God, the nature of God, and how we actually feel. And so how can we actually win at life? How can we actually overcome? How can we come to a place where life is not beating us up? Forget the devil. Forget all the spiritual warfare and the demons that are out there and all the bad, evil stuff that's tempting you. Life is wearing you down. Just the responsibilities and the pull of people that are just tugging on you, that are dependent on you, that are calling on you, that all of that is just beating you up. Life is beating us up. When we're supposed to be the church of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth, ones with just the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Yet here we look at the church and the church in America. I don't know if you've noticed, it's struggling. That we are not seen all that favorably. There's not a whole lot of value for us. There are not people just looking and waiting to get in the doors of our churches, waiting, knocking. Oh, I bet that person in my neighborhood, I think they go to church. There's something about their kids or their hospitality when they welcomed us to the neighborhood. There's something about them and their kindness that they wave, they smile, because they're not driving down the road just sour-faced and just thinking about their checklist that they have to do when they get home because the time is precious. And so they actually have time to wave at the neighbor. No, that's typically not the story that we have going on in our communities, in our world. And so what realities, what truths do we need to maybe rethink? That's really what repentance is. It's this metanoia. It's this changing the way you think. And so what repentance do we need to have happen and just make some shifts? There needs to be some holy shifts, watch your language, in our heart. And so if we look at this text, there it says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That when we begin to compare, when we begin to just get too familiar and see everything that we see, that maybe what we see isn't supposed to be what we're supposed to be looking at. This is why Jesus often says that to him who has an ear, let him hear. That you could have a capacity, a faculty in the natural, yet maybe it's somehow what your natural senses are giving you in perception, that maybe that's actually inhibiting you from perceiving rightly. Why could the blind people see and follow Jesus? How could blind people see him rightly, perceive him rightly? And all those with sight who were well studied in their seminary of the day, training, how could they not actually perceive the presence and reality of the Messiah right in front of them? And so for us, maybe that there's a perception issue. Maybe there's the wrong lenses that we're looking through as we see one another. And for us to begin to go on this journey of repentance and changing and shifting how we view people, how we view ourselves, to shift and come to a place where we see one another how God sees us. In the church and evangelicalism, what has become a real pillar and foundation of our theology and our doctrinal approach to dealing with people and our faith, we have started with this thing called original sin. We have started with this fall of how do we get to this place? How do we get to a world that's just you can't, every single news station is just all mess. Just stuff we don't want to hear. You're getting irritated. You can't trust anybody. Now there's this thing called fake news. Now who can we trust? Because it's all bad. How do we get to this place in our world where we gotta just can't even go outside? You can't even in the workplace or in our schools, that those aren't even safe. But even our churches have to go through security precautions. How do we come to this place? We typically go back, well, we live in a fallen world. That the original sin, that Adam and Eve, that they happened there to just eat the fruit. They disobeyed God. They were naked. They were ashamed. They went and hid. And everything, the chaos, the disorder, the disconnects, the division, all of this came from the original sin. Now, I think the message of the original sin, that apologetic, that doctrine, I think it is still relevant. I think it is still has truth, it has merit. But what if we started our supposed glad tidings of good news, this good news of great joy, that what if we started our gospel message? Possessors of the ones with this greatest message the world has ever known. That what if we went past, we didn't go back to just the original sin, but what if we went back to original creation? Because at original creation, there was original goodness. Let us make man in our image. That the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're high-fiving, they holy huddle up in heaven, and they're like, hey, what should we do? We got all eternity, time's not an issue. Let's be really creative. Let's create something. And so they created all of this magnificent thing called the world, the universe, the heavens. All of that sort of stuff is really fascinating and awesome. But to then culminate at the end of creation, this series of creation, with this original creation of mankind. That for God to say, the Godhead to say, let us create man in our image and according to our likeness. And after the creation of man, they look at each other and they're impressed and they say, this is very good. Everything else is, it's good, it's good, it's good. This is very good. And so for there to be original goodness, that if we were created like God, if we were created with naked and unashamed, in this room, I don't know if you know, we're all clothed. Big revelation there. And the original intent, though, was for us to have nakedness and no shame. Maybe you need to go on a marriage retreat with Craig and Jill, and they can talk about all that stuff. But to see that at the original creation, there is this reality of original goodness that maybe the church has passed over, we've glanced over, we've not emphasized enough. That for all of us to just be reminded of what we're not and how we keep falling short and how we have never been enough, what if there's this message, there's this starting point? If you're going to get to any destination, any destiny, you have to first know where you are. Doesn't matter if you use Google Maps, you use Waze, or you use Apple Maps, you better know where you are. And so for us to look at where you are, where's the starting point, that what if our starting point has been wrong? That if our message as a church has started with everything that's wrong with you, everything that, how you have fallen short and not pleased God, you've broken these Ten Commandments, we've started with Moses, we started with the fall, what if we were supposed to start with goodness? That what God had in mind when he made humanity, when he made you. It doesn't matter if you came about as a mistake. It doesn't matter if you were an unplanned pregnancy. That there's a divine sovereign purpose for your life. That God is so good at redeeming things and redeeming life that it doesn't matter how you came about, it's that you're happening now. It doesn't matter what had happened in the past, are you happening now? And to bring God into the picture and his redemption and to see that God actually is really good at taking whatever and whoever has meant it for harm and evil and destruction, he's able to turn it for good. And to see that God is able to take something bad and turn it all for good. That I tell our church that if God works all things together for good, then if we're not seeing goodness, that means he's just not done working. Surely goodness and mercy is following us all the days of our life. That means you ought to keep walking. That if you'll just keep walking, eventually you'll look back. As painful as it was in the moment, that divorce, it was ugly, it was messy, the custody battle, you wouldn't wish it on anybody yet. You knew it was necessary, you just had to get out of it. There's shame that you had to go through. But yet, as you keep walking, and you begin to see your prayers getting answered, oh, your kids made it. You're still standing. God provided for you. You begin to see his goodness redeeming and forgiving everything from your past that was meant to destroy you and destruct you. And for us to come to this original reality that goodness was his intent. Goodness was how he created you. It's what he saw in you. To see that you're, as the psalmist writes, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. To see that there's something within you that he's deposited inside from the just his brilliance and his creativity. There's never been another one of you. Yet we all try to be like somebody else. We have heroes, we have models, we have all these people we want to emulate. Even Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. At the same time, there's never been another Paul. And so for us to realize there's something great within us, there's something good within us, that if we were to go back and not quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's typically quoted and used in a negative context, in a negative sentiment, that, hey, everybody has fallen short. Everybody, it just doesn't quite measure up, no matter how good of a Christian you want to be. There's going to be some moment, there's going to be some occasion, there's going to be some time where you're not good enough. And we stop there. But we miss that last part of Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What if we began in our messaging and in our own realization that there was a glory that we fell from? What is the original glory that God gave us? What is the glory that Jesus gave his disciples when he's praying to the Father? What is this glory that God had in mind, that if the knowledge of the glory of God is supposed to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that what if that knowledge of glory, the image of God, that us as image bearers of God, us as this new covenant, Ark of the Covenant. We, us bearers and carriers of the presence of God, the glory of God, that what if everywhere that we go, everywhere our foot treads, God's given it to us because we're radiating something. We're radiating an original glory, original image. This is what God is like. that what if we began to call out in people that original glory, the original goodness, the original creation, the original glory that they've fallen from, that rather than just coming with condemnation, rather than just coming with judgment, rather than just joining that this minutia of these voices and just this chorus that we can't escape, it's just constant noise of everything that we're not and how we keep falling short, that what if we began to call out the greatness that God had in mind, that, hey, this, it's really good, but you've perverted it. You've missed it. Let's just go through this process of this gift or this personality trait being redeemed to original goodness, rather than just telling people and criticizing them, making them feel like they're not enough. That the strength that could come. I don't think there's anybody here in this room who say, you know what? I think I'm so full of encouragement and affirmation that all the kindness that you would want to express to me, just keep it to yourself. I'm so rich. I don't need any more encouragement, any more. I feel amazing about me. I don't think there's anything that I would like change. I'm in process, but you know, like I'm just, no. We all could use some encouragement. We all could use some reminders about, yeah, that is who I am. This is what God says about me. This is what God had in mind. These are the plans that I have for you. And it's for a future and a hope. We all could use these messages that are giving us courage, giving us strength to face each and every day, that you have enough, that whether it's the widow who the prophet comes to her and is asking for something and she's complaining because she said, I don't have anything here. I have nothing here but a few jars of oil. But yet what she calls nothing, God calls something. Because it's the few jars of oil that God uses, the prophet uses, to work her miracle and her provision. So what things do we have that we're focused on the lack, we're focused on not having enough, we're focused and just aware of what we're not, but yet here, if we'll look at this message from the prophet in this story, we got enough. Everything that you need is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Your source of provision is within you. He is within you. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you have Christ within you, the hope of glory, what else do you need? He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things seems pretty exhaustive. And so if we're going to just begin to retrain our minds and begin to live with this empowerment where we're overcoming life and where we are, life is not happening to us, but we are happening to life. That as you're young, your culture, your world is shaping your worldview. But as you grow up, there is a responsibility on us where we ought to be growing up and having our minds renewed to where our worldview begins to shape our world. And so for us to go through this process where we're growing up, we're changing, our minds are being renewed, we're having the mind of Christ, we're setting our mind on things which are above, and for us to go through this process and begin to perceive one another differently, that I am content, I've learned to be like Paul, content in all things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To have this contentment, this is who I am, like it, love it or hate it, here I am. But for us to not compare, to not keep regarding everybody else according to the flesh, including ourselves, and to then realize this truth, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. By what? By not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. Sins, I'm sure you have heard this from your great Bible teachers and Craig and Jill, that this sin is really this archery term. It's you've missed the bullseye, you've missed the mark. And so if all have missed the mark and fallen short of glory, that if this whole message and ministry of reconciliation that the church has been entrusted with, if this is all predicated on God not counting their sins where they're not enough, where they fall short against them? That doesn't quite sound like the message of the evangelical church these last number of decades. I grew up in a very Pentecostal, holiness, strict sort of church. And forget the Ten Commandments. I mean, we had a whole list. We're trying to outdo, I think, the Old Testament and the Judaism. And to see that it's not about all these don'ts and these shouldn'ts and these can'ts, but to realize it's about this focus. We're to be looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where our focus ought to be, not on all that we have to do, all that we can't do and don't do, is just try and remember all the list of things that you can't do. And then we get in these stupid debates, well, can I watch this type of movie but not that? Is PG-13 okay or not? And we get in all these debates about what is okay or permissible or not, and I think we've missed the mark. And to see that the way God was working and the way he reconciled the world to himself through Christ was not counting where everybody else fell short against them. Where they're not enough, I'm not going to hold it against you. Where your spouse and your children and your pastor are not enough, I'm not going to hold it against you. That I'm still willing to have a relationship, I'm still willing to work through this, I'm going to live life well because I'm not going to be holding stuff against you. That doesn't mean we start calling evil good and good evil and having no standards and all that sort of stuff. It's just shifting our focus. It's shifting what we're emphasizing. It's being more aware of something different. And to see that if God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by not counting people's sins against them, we have a whole lot of counting going on in the church. Forget all the counters in the church who are just counting the offering. I mean, we're counting the world's, all the sins, all the politics, and you got your list against the president, and you've got your list against the governor, and you've got your list against your boss, and you've got your list against all these economic policies and immigration policies, and you're building your list. When the heart of Jesus on the cross, one of his final words was to the very people who were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, if I'm Jesus, they know exactly what they're doing. And if I could just sit and have a meeting with them, if I could pull some just magical supernatural powers and do this display to show who I am, I'll convince them. Just give me a little time. A little bit more time, Father, right here. This cross, yes. Put it on hold, time out. And yet his heart is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That for us to stop being the judges of our world, to be ones who are not so aware of our negative experiences and people who keep re-aggravating the wounds of our childhood and keep pressing on our insecurities. And so we begin to just add our list. They're just that spouse, they're on your list. That child, they're on your list. That pastor, they're on your list. Because you've been building your list ever since childhood. And it doesn't matter who comes along, they're never going to be good enough for you. Because the reality is, you don't know if you're good enough. So how can we give acceptance when we're wondering ourselves if we have ever been accepted into the beloved? And so for us to really grasp this reality, this truth, that there is something good within you. That there is something really, really valuable, that we're not just a worm and dirt that God had to, you know, he sent his son to just die for something so worthless and dirty. No, he died for something so precious, so valuable, that he paid the ultimate price for you. that he didn't get your engagement ring from a bubblegum machine. That he paid a price to show, here's the value that I have for you. And with this ring, I thee wed. That there's a proposal, there's an invitation into this relationship with Jesus because of the value he placed on you. It wasn't because you're so awful and fine, I will come out of eternity and I will come down and rescue you, poor pitiful thing. No. This is this passionate love affair. You're my bride. You're my children. And I'm coming after you. To see that all the people throughout Scripture that God has shown that no matter them not being enough, he's showing he is enough. That Moses, you don't speak well enough. You're not articulate enough. But I'm calling you to go stand before Pharaoh and speak. Let my people go. I'm calling you to lead a people, that there are commandments I want you to give. There are instructions for a tabernacle and service that I want you to give. I'm gonna use your mouth in spite of what you think is not enough. Gideon, I know you don't have enough bravery, you don't have enough courage, but how I see you is you're a mighty man of valor. And I'm going to use you to be this great judge, this great warrior for my people. And a deliverer. Ruth, you're not Hebrew enough. You aren't of the right race. You weren't born right. You weren't born into the right covenant, into the right family, into the right socioeconomic status. Ruth, you're out here now. Despite you being a Moabite, I'm actually going to begin to show and shadow that my heart is for the Gentiles. My heart is for people even outside of my covenant. Ruth, you're enough. And to see all throughout the Gospels that here's the woman caught in adultery. Hey, you're not pure enough. Go and sin no more. Doesn't matter what you've messed up, and doesn't matter if you've had five wives, Samaritan woman at the well, or five husbands, woman at the well. That it's okay. That even, I think in the Orthodox Church, they even revere her as the saint. That she actually went back and won her village to the Lord. To see that despite these women not being pure enough, not being enough in the qualification sense, that them being even less than as a woman, Jesus keeps ministering to women and calling them up and allowing women disciples to follow him and care for him, because he's saying, though society and religion has oppressed you, you're enough. Zacchaeus, you're not tall enough. But I'm going to come despite your short stature and your shortcomings in your character. I'm coming to your house. Come down. You don't need to keep climbing. Keep putting all this striving and effort to try and see me rightly. Now, come down. I must stay at your house today. To even look at Thomas typically is, when we see a story recorded about Thomas in the Gospels, it's typically something about him questioning, and for him to be known as doubting Thomas, that despite your unbelief, Thomas, despite you having little faith, Thomas, you're going to be this incredible apostle. That though the readers of Scripture are going to view you as doubting Thomas, the true historians are going to see, oh, you gave your life in martyrdom throughout India for me. You're a man of great faith, Thomas, despite other people boxing you in to your season of limited faith. Peter, you're not steady enough. Peter, you always flying off with your tongue. Peter, you always saying the wrong things. You always getting us in trouble, Peter. Shh. Peter had ADHD. There were no pills and drugs for him. No one could restrain him. And for Peter to still have that instability, for him to still have that audacity to speak up, whatever came to mind. None of us want to be those people, but they are sure a lot of fun to hang out with. That, Peter, despite your lack of steadiness, you are the rock I'm going to build my church on. Because despite you failing, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. Because a few days from now, on Pentecost, I'm going to need somebody for the Holy Spirit to anoint at Pentecost and proclaim something from the Old Testament, a prophecy from Joel, and to speak out, hey, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. Someone's got to preach on the day of Pentecost in a few days. And Peter, it's going to be your mouth. You may have failed, but your faith did not. And I'm going to need you to speak up because there's a big harvest of 3,000 people that's about to get saved. And I'm building my church. So no matter what story and narrative your life has gone, and that the twists and the turns and how you haven't felt like you've been enough, and your own mental games and your own shame, even like as the prodigal son, that for him, feeling like I'm not even enough to be called a son. And so I'm going to go back and I'm rehearsing my story on this road back to my father's house. And I'm going to go and just tell him I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm only going to be a servant. But the heart of the father is, hey, what you think about you is not true. And I'm not going to treat you or limit you to how you think about you, how you view you. I'm going to view you how I view you. And I'm going to restore you in one instance. That when everybody else, your elder brother, and everybody else is going to be wanting to shame you for the shame that you brought to me. No, no, no. God is really secure. He's not that worried about his reputation. He's had a whole lot of messes throughout the ages, if you've noticed. But he's willing to associate with people who are dysfunctional and broken, and they call shame, yes, maybe to themselves. Yes, they may give him a bad reputation from other people, but yet God is still God by himself. He's secure, and he's saying, hey, in the prodigal son story, I'm not reducing you to how you view you or to how your older brother views you. You are a son. And so where you've not been enough, I'm going to tell you, you're enough. To see that if no matter the areas of your life in academics or in your looks or in your checking account or in your goodness, in your morality, and all of these things where you feel like you've fallen short, the message today, and I believe the message from God is, you're enough. That if you'll just posture and position yourself to receive his goodness, to receive him working everything back for good, to receive this forgiveness and this grace, to receive something that's going to lift you up out of your miry clay, set you on a rock, that's, let him do his great redemptive work. Let him keep working things for good. Let him keep reminding you, he's enough. So that means you're enough. And you don't have to keep striving to get someone's attention. Did you notice me? Did you notice I picked that up at the church? Did you notice? Nah, it's okay. God sees. Can you relax into your identity as son and daughter of God? That we stop trying to live for God and we start to live with God. Stop trying to just please him like he's some just schizophrenic, just intolerant, emotionally unstable master. Nah, he's not like your dad. Flying off the handle, wondering if you're ever going to be good enough. Nah, he's really good. And he loves his children. And to be able to just come to this place, this season of life, where this truth of your original goodness, your original glory that he gave you, not that you had it in and of yourself, but that he gave you when he thought you up, when he had you in mind, when he thought it fit for you to have life and purpose here on earth. Could you be reminded today of that truth? Could there be a peace that comes to your mind that passes all understanding? Because of this truth, you're good enough. That the sins, the trespasses are not being counted against you. From now on, we're regarding no one according to the flesh. You have been reconciled to God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We talked about original creation. It's why Jesus had to come along for there to be new creation. So let our story starts with new creation. By not counting people's sins against them. What sort of church community could you have if there was no fear of failure or of judgment or of rejection? Or what if they found out this about you? How strong could this community be? What safe haven in this community of Sun Prairie could this church be if you got to be known for ones who you just accept them? God, we'll give us those people, we'll take them, because we realize our own story. We were once afar off, but we've been brought near by his blood. For us to see, I've been given much. I freely received, and I'm just freely given. And I got nothing but love, because that's all I've been given. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? As they get ready to close, I just want to pray for you. That there's a revelation, a spirit of revelation that God will give you about who he is. The gospel starts with not looking at you, but looking at him. 2 Corinthians 3 says, if we behold him as in a mirror, we get changed into the same image and go from glory to glory. We get changed not by reading self-help books, not by looking within and unhealthy introspection, but we get changed by beholding him. If we'll see him rightly, that he's not this mean dictator, just got this list against you, but saying, I love you. And others have boxed you in to your doubt. You've questioned. But what if you're like that disciple who just had to say, hey, in you there's no guile. You're speaking the truth. I like the authentic heart that you're coming with. I can use that. Your scientific mind. Hey, I've given you that brilliance. Because science is discovering the magnificence of some divine intelligence. So what you have thought was bad, what you thought, and maybe even in your church experience, it's been shamed. It's been minimized. So no matter your behavior, no matter your own self-perception and inadequacies, and no matter your past church experience, this morning, I think the heart of God and the message of God is for you to realize you're enough. You can stop running. You can stop striving. Stop trying to prove yourself. No one's ever going to be good enough. It's why we needed Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for the New Crossing Church, this New Crossing family, that no matter the perceptions and the images they've made up in their own minds about you, I pray that you would wipe those away. Everything that's not of you, I pray you would wipe it away. Things that are not priority, I pray that you would lower them on the ladder. And we would first see you as good, as glorious. And if we'll see you as good and as glorious, that there's something about our own selves that begins to shift. That where we have wondered if we're ever going to be good enough. We've used women, we've used jobs, we've used money, we've used position to all try and validate ourselves and to fill a void and to meet a need. Yet today, if you want to just come, Holy Spirit, and you would fill the empty hearts with new grace as they see you rightly, that they can stop running like the prodigal, because you are running to them. On that prodigal road, you're running to embrace. That when everybody else, the church folks, the elder brothers, are waiting, tapping their foot, wondering why this celebration and this rejoicing and this restoration is happening, because you're unworthy in their eyes, that this New Crossing family is not going to be the elder brother. They're going to be ones who are representing and carrying the heart of the Father to a community and to our own family members, that they're enough. That if there are parents here today who they just need to hold their children, no matter the pain that they've been, no matter the attitudes that they've given them, but just love on them. Say, you're mine. You'll always be my son. You'll always be my daughter. And I love you. There is nothing you will do or not do that will change the way I view you. My approval of you, my celebration of you, my attitude towards you. I'm not holding stuff against you from this day on. Because I've realized what was being held against me has been forgiven. So Jesus, we first receive your gift of mercy today. That how we have judged ourselves, we've internalized the condemnation, when in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. We've been so harsh in our judgment of others because we have been judging ourselves. And the measure we judge is the measure it will be judged against us. But today we relieve ourselves of your responsibility, Jesus, as supreme judge. And we just love and we accept this ministry of reconciliation to tell a world who's wondering if they're good enough, if they have enough, if they got what it takes, wondering who God's made. He didn't make a mistake in how he's made them. There's beauty, there's glory, there's goodness in who they are. So would you overwhelm them with your love?